2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we're going to read a portion of what we covered last week, but glean more from this and also look some into chapter 6. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 18, and the message will title Ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors for Christ. Paul says, "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee or helped thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We looked last time at the blessed truth of reconciliation. Remember our four words, reconciliation, the cause of a substitute who brought us righteousness by way of imputation. Now, two people last week heard me say amputation. I didn't speak it clearly enough. It's imputation, meaning that God transfers the righteousness of Jesus the substitute to his people and gives our sins to Jesus. And that's how that God reconciled a world to himself, how that God has reconciled sinners to himself. We talked about how that there was no fault in God. The fault was all in us. And God, through Christ and his work, has brought sinners to himself. And we noted some application of this, that if this is true, if God has brought you to repent of your sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5 says this, "Being therefore justified by faith, we have what with God? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." If we've been reconciled to God, it means that we can come before a holy God. We can come before one who knows everything about us. We can come before one who is holy and righteous and pure. And we can come to him as children to a father, and have full confidence to draw near to him, confessing our sins, seeking his grace, having a relationship and fellowship and communion with him. That's one of the applications of being reconciled to God. Another one of the applications we noted is this. If God, at cost to himself, has brought us to be no longer enemies, but to be at peace with him, how should that be reflected in our lives? And we looked at Jesus' words in Matthew 5. Blessed are the what? The peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Those who are humble and those who are forgiving and those who are gracious, they seek to make peace and they are reflecting their Father even as they do that. Before we jump into more aspects of this text, though, I want to note one more application of the truth of reconciliation to our lives. And look, if you will, in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. These great gospel truths, and we've noted many times before, are to impact our lives. It's not enough just to have the reality of the gospel in our heads, but God intends for that to transform our lives. So in Ephesians 6, I won't read the whole section, you're probably familiar with it, this section of Ephesians 6 of the whole armor of God, how that believers are in spiritual combat while we are here. And you've probably heard sermons about that, the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness and all of that. But notice what Paul says in verse 15 of Ephesians 6. He says, "And your feet shod," or you've put on your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of what? Of peace. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Paul could have been looking at a Roman soldier. He was in prison, so he was familiar with Roman soldiers. And if you've seen movies or pictures or whatever of the Roman soldiers, you can see their garb. They had the breastplate, as Ephesians 6 mentions. They had, of course, a sword. They had the helmet. And they had these very good combat boots, right? And the boots had spikes in them. Why? To give you a firm footing in battle. So I've never been in battle, really don't want to be in this kind of battle, but if somebody is swinging a sword at you, and you're swinging a sword, you want to be able to stay on your feet as long as you possibly can. Because if you get knocked off of your feet and knocked to the ground, chances are you will not get back up. And so they had to have solid footing as they went to battle. Brothers and sisters, the gospel of peace gives you solid footing in the spiritual war zone that you're in. As you're confronted with temptation to sin, remembering the gospel reminds you of the wickedness of sin and what it cost Jesus to pay for our sins. It reminds you of your strength to stand against temptation. But also when we fall, when we mess up. What is the tendency? What can be a tendency when we fall, when we mess up, when we sin against God or stray against God? Well, I'll tell you what Satan wants us to do. He's the accuser of the brethren. He wants us to wallow in that guilt. He wants us to stab ourselves, if you will, again and again and again with our guilt. But what we must do when we fall, of course, is we must repent of our sins. We don't make excuses. We own it and we take responsibility for it. We repent of it and we get back up. How? Because we stand on the ground of the gospel of Christ. We stand on the ground that we have been washed and that we have been sanctified, that we've been cleansed, and we continue to swing the sword of the Spirit as we stand on the gospel of peace, stand on gospel ground. When we are discouraged, we remember the gospel. When we are discouraged, we remember the gospel of Christ, of peace, that Christ has conquered His enemies, that all who are in Christ are more than conquerors, as Romans 8 says. And so we must cling to this gospel, the gospel of peace, that we've been reconciled to God. That's good, solid application for us of this truth. Now let's go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now what Paul is doing, I believe, in this passage of Scripture, in verses 18 to 21 of 2 Corinthians 5, Paul is really, remember, he's kind of giving an explanation of his ministry because some were opposing him. And so what Paul is doing in 18 through 21 is he is saying, look, this is my message. This is what I proclaim wherever I go. This is my message. And then in chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, he gives an application of his gospel to the Corinthians themselves. And we'll see why that's significant, hopefully, at the end of the message. But in 5:18 to 21, and Paul is saying, this is what I do. In other words, even in verse 20, when he says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ as though God did beseech you by us. The you is supplied. So I really think he's just saying, here's what we say to folks. Be ye reconciled to God. And then in chapter 6, he comes down and says, now let me talk to you, Corinthians. And again, we'll get to that in a moment of why that happens. So Paul has been, as we looked at last time, the heart of the Christian gospel is Paul has talked about a holy God who has reconciled sinners to Himself through Christ, through the imputation of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then Paul notes this. This is a significant part of this passage that I wanted to focus on this time. Look at what Paul says in verse 18. All things are of God who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. Now note this phrase. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Then look at verse 19. God was in Christ. Here's the heart of the message. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Note this phrase. And hath committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, conclusion. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through us. We pray in Christ's stead, we beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Now how are we to understand this? How does it apply to us? Now remember, Paul, as we've said, has been giving an explanation of his apostolic ministry because of those who are opposing him. I recognize that Paul was an apostle, and that the apostles had a ministry in a special sense that there are no more apostles in that ultimate sense, right? But yet there's an application of that ministry that still goes on today. And this applies, I believe, brothers and sisters, to me, to all gospel ministers, and it applies to you as the church of God. It applies to you as Christians. Paul is really, I think, in a way saying, here's my ministry, and here's it needs to be impacting you, Corinthian church. You should be modeling this, just as we see throughout the book. So Paul is saying, listen, we have been given a message. God has given a ministry of reconciliation to us. He's given us the word of reconciliation, which just means the gospel, what he's saying. God has entrusted the gospel to us. God has committed the word of his grace to us, so therefore we are the ambassadors for Christ. When Paul said he's committed to us the word of reconciliation, it literally means to put into. God had put this word into Paul. Now, God did that in a special way for Paul that he doesn't usually do. Galatians tells us about how that Jesus directly revealed himself to Paul. And Jesus directly taught Paul all of his gospel. That's not normally how it happens. The Lord teaches us, but he normally does it through people. So look in 2 Corinthians 2, and we'll give you an example of that. We'll give you an example of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is how the gospel is carried on. In 2 Timothy 2, Paul is instructing his young protege, Timothy, his protege in the ministry. And he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:2, and the things that thou hast heard of me, the things I've taught you among many witnesses, the same, Timothy, commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so through the centuries, God has put his word. He has put the word of reconciliation. He's committed the word of reconciliation to his people that they may continue to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 4:1, Paul said of himself, he said, this is how you should think of us. Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, a steward is one who cares for the possessions of the owner. The owner commits his wealth, commits his estate, if you will, commits his riches to the steward, and the steward cares for those things. Paul saw himself as being a steward of the mysteries of God. He saw himself as being a caretaker of something that is precious in the eyes of God. Now, church, this is your ministry. This is your ministry. Here's one of the applications, that the ministry of reconciliation is yours in a great sense. Say it this way, the preaching ministry of the church is the whole church's ministry. Let me explain. You all don't stand up here every Sunday in the pulpit like I do and proclaim the message. But the gospel hasn't been entrusted not just to an elite few. You hear me? The gospel's not been entrusted just to an elite few who stand and preach on Sunday morning. The gospel has been entrusted to the people of God. And so it's a precious possession that we have. And therefore we're to be stewards and caretakers of this precious truth and be ambassadors for Christ in the world, praying God gives us opportunity, seeking to be faithful, to be witnesses of Christ and His gospel in this world that we live in. Yes, God gives us as gospel ministers, as the ordained ministry, He gives us a special part of that and a particularly public part of that. But in one great sense, church, all, the preaching ministry is all of our ministry. Let's look at it this way. Our message is central to our identity and purpose. If you're taking notes, please write that one down. Our message is central to our identity and our purpose. If we do works of mercy, which we do and probably should do more of, but if we do works of mercy, if we do good deeds, charitable deeds as the world calls it, but we don't have the message, it's all vain in God's eyes. Central to our identity as a church is our message. Is our message. The very message of a God who reconciles sinners to Himself. It's essential. It's essential. So all of this ministry is our ministry in one sense. Here's a way that it is. Look back in Ephesians chapter 6. So we all are to be interested in this as we seek to be faithful to Christ's calling on all of our lives, to be salt and light in the world, to not hide our candle under a bushel, as Jesus said, but to be faithful witnesses for Him as He gives us opportunity, but also as we pray for the ministry of the gospel. I don't just throw this in as a little sermon filler, saying this would be a good time to say pray for the preaching. This is not sermon filler, okay? Look at Paul's passion. Look at his urgency as he speaks of the church coming alongside the ministry and petitioning God and begging God to empower the proclamation of the word of reconciliation, the word of the gospel. Okay? See if you can feel this. Remember, we're in combat zone. This is spiritual warfare. Paul is talking this urgent language. Stand, having your loins girt about with truth, verse 14. Take the helmet of salvation. All of these, this intense language of Christian warfare. And then he says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, pray for me too, Paul says, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known what? The mystery of the gospel, for which I am, here's the word again, an ambassador in bonds or in chains, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now listen, as things go on, if things keep going the way that they're going in our world, in our culture, you just need to know this, there will be more and more pressure on you, church, to alter the message. Soften up what the world would call the rough edges, so we can all just get along, right? There will be that pressure. Paul is saying, Paul is in prison for his faith when he's writing this. Okay? Stephen was stoned to death in the book of Acts for preaching Jesus faithfully. So we might say, yeah, it's really not that important. Let's just kind of do some works of mercy and we'll just kind of leave off the gospel part. Let's just give a good moral message of be nice to each other. Love your neighbor in some kind of a vague, nebulous way, whatever that means. But that's not Christianity. That's not biblical Christianity, is it? So Paul is saying, here I am in chains, and yet I'm still begging you to fervently and boldly pray that I will be faithful to proclaim Christ as a faithful ambassador ought to do. You know what, brothers and sisters? That means God counts it of the greatest importance that His gospel be proclaimed. Now what if, seriously, I really don't want to go there, but what if I'm put in prison in a few years because I just preach what the Word says? You say, Brother Timothy, look, let's rethink church, all right? We don't need to get in trouble. We don't want your family to suffer. We don't want to hurt. We like comfort. Let's just kind of be soft and just kind of get by. That would be a temptation, believe me. I would say, you would tempt me with that. You would tempt me with that. But Paul is saying, listen, the message must still be proclaimed. It must still be proclaimed. This is God's, His revelation that He's given to us. In Colossians 4 and verse 2, Paul petitions the Colossian church. He says, pray that the word of the Lord would have, that's 2 Thessalonians, the word of the Lord would have free course and be glorified. So as we think about this, as you think about that God has given to us this ministry of reconciliation, okay? That God has done a great work of salvation. He's committed the work of the gospel to us. So let me ask you this question. Do you need a renewal in praying for God's blessing upon the gospel? Do you need a renewal in your prayers for that? Do you pray as if that could even have an impact? Or if that could make a difference? If you struggle with that, I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. Sometimes it's a struggle in prayer to pray in faith, to pray believing, to pray even we may not see the visible fruit of our prayers that we would like to see. But let me tell you, some of the most important work the church does is that she prays. Look at the book of Acts. Look at the book of Acts. They didn't have political muscle. They didn't have a lot of money. But you know what they had? They had prayer, and they believed that, God, you're our power. You're our strength. Do your work, Lord. Make this word have free course. Let it have great impact. So let me just stir you up again, church, to pray again faithfully for God to bless the proclamation of the gospel upon the hearts of those who hear in the pulpit ministry, in outreaches, the radio broadcast, the sermon audio, in private conversations, praying for evangelistic opportunities. Pray that God would indeed work and bless. To the proclamation of the word, this message is central to our identity and our purpose. Let's think through it this way. How is it that God transforms sinners' lives? He works by His Spirit in that secret, hidden work of regeneration, and then He brings the gospel to, boom, converting power and transform the hearts of His people by the proclamation of the Word. How do the saints grow? How are the saints equipped? By the Word. How is it that we're convicted? How is it that we're comforted? How is it that we're spiritually built up and fed? It's by the ministry of the Word. That's what God says. And so this message is central to our whole labor and ministry. And so we pray for it. We give to support the ministry of the Word, the spread of the Word. We ought to be praying for God to raise up others to preach the Word. Jesus gave that admonition in the Gospels when He said, pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into the harvest. Has it been a while since you've prayed that prayer? Lord, raise up laborers to the harvest to go forward into the world that the harvest may be gathered in. Now look in verse 20, back at 2 Corinthians 5. So we've established the reality of this, the importance of this great ministry, that we all have a part in it. Look even further in verse 20, where Paul says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. What's an ambassador? In a different life, I think it would be kind of neat to be an ambassador. I'd probably get tired of it, but I can imagine that would be pretty interesting. I like other cultures, other nations. That would be pretty fascinating. What does an ambassador do? An ambassador is sent by his government. He is sent as an official spokesperson of his government to represent the interests of his country in that foreign country. So he is to establish good diplomatic relationships within that country. He is to act in a way that will reflect well on his country. And he is to speak the official message that his government tells him to say. Now imagine if you had an ambassador who started saying totally the opposite of what his government sent him. He would be recalled. He'd say, you're fired, bud. Go find a different job. Because he serves at the pleasure of his government, doesn't he? The ambassador serves at the pleasure of his government. Listen, believer. Listen. I want you to listen, believer. You are a representative of Jesus. You are a representative of Jesus in this world. It kind of raises the stakes a little bit. So, well, I thought Christianity was kind of like a, you know, Sunday morning thing and, you know, have a good dinner afterwards. That's kind of it. Oh, no, no, no. Oh, Jesus says, no. You reflect me in this world. In John 17, keep your finger in 2 Corinthians 5, but in John 17, when Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer to the Father for His people, listen to His words in John 17, first of all, verse 15. This one might disappoint you a little bit, verse 15, but if we understand it better, it won't. He says, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world. You might say, oh, Lord, that's what I want. I want to leave this world. I want to go to glory. I'm sick of this place. This is a mess. But Jesus says, now, Father, I'm not praying you'll take them out of this terrible place. I am praying that you'll keep them from the evil, verse 15. In verse 18, He says to the Father, Father, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So, brothers and sisters, here's the reality. If you're a believer in Jesus today and you're still alive, there's a reason for you to be here. There's a reason for you to be here. And the Lord has sent us into this world. He's not sent us into a private religious community out in the cave somewhere to do our religious thing. That's not what he's, that's not what he said. I've sent you into the world to be a light, to be an ambassador, to be a representative for me in this world. So when that grocery store line is long and annoying because the staffing is short and there's seeming incompetence and the people seem to think that you're a burden to them because you came to their store to shop. Anybody, you know, if I read any of y'all's mail, you are an ambassador for Jesus in that moment. That one kind of is convicting to me, honestly. When you're at the doctor's office and the line is long, and there's trouble with the insurance and this, that, and the other, you're an ambassador for Jesus. How about at home? At home, in front of the kids, you're an ambassador, you're a representative of Jesus. When you suffer, when you have trials, when you have disappointments, you and I are ambassadors, representatives of Jesus in this world. You see, this takes it, what does it do? It takes it off, takes our eyes off of ourselves, which is probably should be included in every sermon every week, right? Because we need to hear it every time. This gets it off of me and gets it off. Oh, wait a second, it's about Him. And that's why I'm here. And that's why He's redeemed me and forgiven me, that I might represent Him well in this world. And so as we live, we represent Christ in this world by the message that we proclaim. That's why we can't alter the message. That's why we can't take off the sin part. That's why we can't say, well, let's change up the stuff that is socially unacceptable now. That's out of, you know, it's not PC anymore. Let's change that up now. Let's change it up. I hate to even drag this into it, but I think it's important to understand where our culture is at. When the governor of New York gave his so-called apology speech, it basically was, I didn't really do anything wrong. It was just that the norms changed. Stuff that used to be acceptable is not acceptable anymore. I wasn't keeping up with the time. So that's not a confession. See, listen, the culture is going to move the goalposts like every week. It's probably going to happen every week now, right? There's going to be some new norm, some new morality, some new whatever, new acceptance. It's constantly changing in the world. But you know what ambassadors do? They have to speak the official message of the government who sent them. And so as ambassadors for Jesus, we have to say, not ugly, okay, not in people's face, not arrogantly, but faithfully, lovingly, firmly. We represent the King who sent us. We represent the King who sent us. I, as a minister of the gospel, as your pastor, what's my job? Is it to make sure that everything I say makes you comfortable? If it is, I'm not faithful. I'm not faithful. Now, I'm not supposed to be a jerk, right? But I am to faithfully proclaim what the King has said. Ambassadors for Christ. Well, Paul then really gets to the heart of this. He gets impassioned. He says, I tell as I go, whether I go to Corinth or I go to Athens or I go to Philippi, all the places that he went and preached, if I go to Rome, wherever it may be, here's my message. If there's one way of reconciliation, there's one way of peace with God, that's only through a substitute, God's Son, Jesus, who He sent into the world. And in His love and His mercy and His grace, Christ was made sin for sinners, that they would be made His righteousness. And the only way to be reconciled to God is through Jesus Christ. So Paul says in verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you through us, as though God were speaking through us. We beg, we pray, we beseech in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Let me say this. This is important. This is important. We, as a church, we believe in sovereign grace. We believe that God is going to save all of His people. We don't believe that Jesus is trying to knock on the door of people's hearts, that they'll open, He'll save them and all that. But let me tell you this, brothers and sisters. We preach what Christ has done, and if we stop there, we haven't been faithful. We preach what Christ has done, and then we call for a response. And that's New Testament preaching. we call for a response just as Jesus did. In the book of Mark, when he came on the scene, his first message was, repent and believe the gospel. And when John the Baptist came, he didn't say, let me just give you a lot of great information about God. He said, you need to repent, you need to change, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And when Peter preached at Pentecost, he did not just say, let me tell you some great stuff about what Jesus has done, and then that's it. He said, you need to repent, you need to turn to the Lord. And as Paul preached throughout the book of Acts, and that's the same with us. Now we know this. Those who respond in repentance and faith, it'll be because God drew them. It will be because God in His sovereign mercy opened their hearts to receive the message. But we must be faithful to call for a response and trust the results in the hands of God. God, Acts 17, says that He calls all men everywhere to repent. Jesus said, if you believe not that I am He, you will die in your sins. That might be sound like the hard edge, but that's what Jesus said. And so we proclaim to people our brokenness, our sin against God. And then we proclaim the good news of Christ. And we can give the great assurance that Jesus has never turned away one genuinely repentant sinner. Isn't that wonderful? We can tell that message. That we can say that all who come to Christ will find Him. They'll find deliverance and forgiveness and mercy and grace, that Christ is a great Savior. That no matter what your background is, and no matter what you've done, and no matter what the skeletons are in your closet, that those who abandon their sins and flee to Christ as their refuge, Christ is able to save and willing to save. We proclaim that message. We proclaim that message. Now look how Paul applies it in verse 6. Chapter 5, he's saying, this is how I do this. This is what I proclaim wherever I go. I believe in what Paul is saying. And then, look in chapter 6, verse 1. He's continuing the thought. He says, we then, connecting the thought, we then as workers together with Him beseech you also that ye, all Corinthian church, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. So, why is Paul telling them that? Why is Paul telling them, the Corinthian church, they're not the unbeliever in the world. Why is Paul telling them that they don't need to receive the grace of God in vain? As we do that, and with that, we have to understand verse 2. In verse 2, Paul is quoting from Isaiah 49. Let's go back and read some of Isaiah 49, because it's important to this context. In Isaiah 49, this is really a prophecy, a messianic prophecy, of the Messiah, the servant of Jehovah, the servant of the Lord. So this is kind of God the Father talking to Jesus about Jesus. In verse 5 of Isaiah 49, he says, and now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be His servant, to bring Jacob again to Him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, if you've read much of your New Testament, you'll probably recognize those words, that this is a messianic prophecy of Jesus, that Jesus would not only be the Savior of God's elect among the Jews, but that Jesus would be a light that would go out to the Gentiles. But notice in Acts 13 that Paul quotes these words in Acts 13 and he applies them to himself as an ambassador of Christ when he's preaching to others. In Acts 13, there were some of the Jews who had rejected the message. And so in verse 46 of Acts 13, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Now, is Paul the Savior? He wouldn't have thought of himself as the Savior, would he? That Paul is applying these words to himself. So it's kind of like this. This prophecy in Isaiah 49 is a prophecy about Christ, that He would be the Savior not only of God's elect among the Jews, but also that he would be a light that would go to the Gentiles. And Paul applies the passage to himself in the sense that he's an ambassador of Christ, pointing people to Christ, pointing people to the way of salvation, pointing people to Christ as the light. So it's very evangelistic. We'll look in verse 8 now of Isaiah 49. The same passage we just read. Then we see 2 Corinthians 6, the reference this reference in 2 Corinthians 6. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoner, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the places, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. So why is all that quoted in 2 Corinthians 6? Why is Paul going back and picking up this passage? Because he's saying this. He's saying this. That is, as we proclaim the message, listen, it's a beautiful message. We proclaim Christ. We say to the sinner, go forth. The one who's in prison, go forth. To those who are in darkness, show yourselves. Come to the light. Abandon your sins. Run to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gives this very admonition to the church at Corinth. Why? Why? Well, as we've noted before, I believe it's clear from the context, Paul was dealing with a mixed audience. Remember now, the majority had repented. Chapter 2, the majority had repented and said, yes, Paul, we're with you. We believe this gospel. And then there were others who were on the fence. And those false teachers were trying to influence them. And so Paul is saying, don't receive this grace in vain. Don't receive this grace in vain. And Paul is not so sure. He's not 100% sure of everybody who's reading this letter of their spiritual state before God. Look in chapter 13. Or rather, the end of chapter 12 and then chapter 13. In chapter 12 and verse 20, Paul says, for I fear lest when I come, I shall not find you such as I would, that I shall be found unto you such as ye would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wrath, strife, backbiting, whispering, swellings, tumults. And lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already, and have not repented of the uncleanness and fornication and lasciviousness which they have committed. Paul was afraid. He was afraid that some of these people, the church at Corinth, who had professed faith in Christ, were going back to living a life of unrepentant sin. He was worried about that. In chapter 13, in verse 5, he tells them clearly. He says, examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? So how do we understand this passage? How do we apply this to us? Paul is saying, listen, Corinthian church, I'm beseeching you, just like I tell everybody else, I am beseeching you to be reconciled to God. I'm beseeching you to not receive the grace of God in vain. How can somebody receive the grace of God in vain? Let me just say this. If God's grace comes and saves a sinner, will it be vain? It'll never be vain. It'll never be vain. God will always accomplish His end and His goal. We rejoice in that. We praise God for that. But there's a sense in which the grace of God can be received in vain when someone proves to not truly be transformed by their exposure to grace in the gospel, if you will. So that some of these, perhaps, who gave profession of being Christians, gave profession of Christ, but then lived a life of open, unrepentant contradiction to that. And they proved they didn't really have grace to start with. Paul is saying, listen, don't receive this grace of God in vain. And then he gives this encouragement to wherever they were, right? To wherever they were. Whether it was someone who was just being tempted to stray from Christ, to be seduced from Christ, someone who was just being tempted to live a life of ungodliness, for the people who were really about to outright reject the gospel, Paul gives these words. He says, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored or helped thee. And then Paul says, behold, look, now is the day, now is the accepted time. Behold, look, now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to go to Christ for mercy, right? Now is the time to abandon any thought of rejecting Christ. Now is the time. Now is the time to part, if you are living in sin, like chapter 12, living in open, unrepentant sin, now's the time to flee from that and run to Christ. Now's the time, he says. Now's the time. So how can we apply this to us, brothers and sisters? Here's what I grab from this, is hold fast to Jesus. We've said this numerous times in messages from 2 Corinthians that there's ever a danger of our hearts being seduced away from Christ. Ever a danger. Ever a danger. Whether it be through carnal sin and pleasure, like chapter 12 mentioned, whether it be through false gospels, or whether it be through, I'm not going to deny Jesus in word, but in life I am. I'm just going to live for myself. There's ever a danger. For some in the Corinthian church, remember, it was appearance. It was about how they looked to the world. It was making sure they had good appearance. They didn't like how Paul wasn't so flashy. So our calling is hold fast to Christ. It's to walk with Him. Delight in this gospel. Live according to this gospel. Be shaped by this gospel. And he says, listen, not tomorrow, but now. So there will be a time in this world when no longer is this call of repentance and come to Christ preached. And there will be a time no longer when there's this glorious promise of forgiveness and of mercy. But now is not that time. Now's not that time. There's coming a time the Lord's going to say, I'm through, I'm done. We're all going, all of His people are going to glory. We praise Him for that. But now's not that time. So take this for wherever you're at today. Alright? Wherever you're at today, be reconciled to God. Right? Whether you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you love Him, and yet you still know you struggle, now is the time to say, Lord, I believe what You say. I trust in You and You alone. I delight in Your mercy. I delight that You are my substitute, and I want to renew myself to follow You with all my heart. If you've never professed faith in Christ, be reconciled to God. There's no other way. There's no other way. Run to Him. If you're sitting on the fence, as it were, if you're sitting on the fence, if you say, I kind of want to be a Christian, not really sure, now is the time. Now is the time to say, Lord, I'm throwing myself upon Your mercies. There is no other grace. There is no other hope. There is no other way of salvation. I throw myself upon You and You alone. Paul was serious about his ministry, wasn't he? He's like, this is a big deal. What God's given us is big. This word of reconciliation, this blessed truth of what God has done. And then he calls for a response. And listen, we can give this message and we can give this call with great confidence in our sovereign God. Isn't that wonderful? Paul preached to sinners. Paul tried to persuade sinners, we talked about. But Paul never trusted in his power of persuasion. His trust was in the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. His trust was in the sovereign grace of God that will draw His people to Himself, that will open their hearts and ears to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we can have that full orb theology, can't we? That we preach the gospel, we proclaim it, we call for a response, and we trust in the sovereign work of the Spirit to apply it to whomever and whenever He wills in His glory. I hope today that you will leave this place seeing yourself as an ambassador. Not of yourself. We do that all the time. But see yourself as an ambassador of the King. Sent into the world to represent your King for His glory and for His praise. Let's bow.